a believer is for the gospel doing exactly what Jesus said that it would do, that it was going to go from Jerusalem. That's the inception we see in the book of Acts, right? He said, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Then he said, where? Judea. That was the region. Then what? Then Samaria. And then what? The uttermost parts. I love Billy Sunday was a great evangelist. And Billy Sunday, he always said the guttermost parts of the world. And for the Jew, looking at ministering to a Gentile would have been the guttermost parts of the world. There would have been nothing in them to want to minister to a Gentile. They were under Roman occupation at this time. Remember when Jesus was being crucified? Remember what was he carrying? You remember? What was he carrying on his shoulders? The cross. And the cross represented what? We say crucifixion. What it represented was Roman authority, that he was under Roman rule. And that's why they had him walk with the beam on his back through the public. It was to communicate to the community that this person had violated Roman law and was under Roman. They rubbed your nose in it every chance that they got. They took away capital punishment from the Jews. We see that the Jews, they wanted to be able to practice capital punishment, but they couldn't. It was taken from them. So they were being oppressed continually by the Roman government. And then you're going to find that here in Acts chapter 10, that now God has moved from Jerusalem. The gospel went out. It went into Judea. Then we saw in Acts, it's gone to Samaria, right? We see Philip going into Samaria, going again. And then we see Saul getting saved. And then all of a sudden now, we're continuing, we're seeing the gospel go forward inch by inch, and it's going to happen for a Gentile. That's, matter of fact, if you're, is there anybody that's Jewish here today with us? Your background, you're Jewish? So basically today, this is, if we were studying, like, you know, remember Alex Haley back in, what was it, 1970, from the book, the movie came out, Roots, right? Kunta Kinte. And he goes back to the 18th century, discover his family and finds their roots from slavery to freedom. So Acts chapter 10 is like that for us, as we enjoy freedom today. We can go all the way back to where it started, where God ushered us into the promise. Like Paul, remember, talks about in the book of Romans, he said that, hey, be careful about speaking against the Jews, right? He said, because the promise of salvation was first to who? To the Jew and then to the Gentile, right? So he says, hey, understand this, you were grafted in to the promise of God because of Israel's disobedience. What was their disobedience? Probably the same as ours. Israel had been called, we see it in Isaiah 56, Isaiah 64, I think Isaiah 60. God had called Israel to be what? A light to the Gentiles, right? That they were to be the people that God was going to use to bring the news of salvation, that it wasn't only the Jews that were to be saved. God wanted the whole world to be saved, right? And what did they do? They came up with laws. They came up with statutes. They came up with means so they didn't have to deal with the people that they didn't want to deal with. Is that any different than today? And you go, no, because think about it. Is the Great Commission any less of a responsibility for me and you today? Have we been called of God to go into all the world? Did he give you a pass and say, no, I just want you to stay at home? Like I said, I have friends, they go, hey, Mike, if you could be a missionary anywhere in the world, where would you be? And I said, Bora. I go, I'm not going to lie. I go, I've never been there. I go, but I'd love to go there. I go, and I always make it as a joke. I go, even the filthy rich need Jesus, right? I go, so you go, and if you fail, what a place to fail, right? And I get that. And people go, oh, okay, I understand that. It wasn't like that. Think about where Peter is at this very moment in time in Acts chapter 10. He's in a city called Joppa. We get to go there when we go to Israel. It's on the coast. It's there on the Mediterranean Sea. It's beautiful. And he's there. And then Caesarea is about 35 miles north of that on the coast as well. So that's a two-day journey in one direction. So for them to be obedient in their missionary call, they're going to have to walk for 2 days to go to minister to one guy and then come back. As you go, that's a lot of dedication, right? That's a lot of commitment to the call of God. And especially when you're thinking about, again, who is it that he's going to? Peter's going to be going to a Gentile, someone who represents the Roman authority, who's been oppressing his life for the longest period of time. And you'd go, are you sure? It's just like what we find with Saul, right? They're going, Lord, are you sure that we want to lay hands on this guy and bring his sight back? Couldn't Saul be better off to us blind? I would think that, right? Because you don't know the plan of God. Do we get this, that his ways are high above our ways? His ways are beyond finding out. I would not pick the method that God is about to pick in order to save me and you. But I thank God that he did. Amen. Let's pray and we'll read this. And Father, we thank you for your word, and just minister to us as we study it. And Lord, may it be alive to us. May we appreciate the time, the context of which, Lord, the book of Acts was written, that, Lord, it wasn't easy to follow you. When Jesus, you said, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will find it. God, it starts to make more sense living under Roman occupation and how cruel it was to be a Jew living in those days. But Lord, to think, and we get it, now Acts 1:8 starts to make more sense to us, that you said, before you go, to wait for the promise of the Father, not many days from now, when you receive the Holy Spirit who will come upon you. Lord, we need that power. God, we need more love, like the song would declare, more love, more power, more of you in our life, if we're going to love, Lord, this world like you love the world. And what a privilege, what an honor, what a responsibility you've given us, Lord, to be your ambassadors. You could have chosen a lot better means of communicating your message in the world, but you chose me and you've chosen us. And Lord, may we see it as the privilege that it is to get to represent you, Lord, to a dying world, a world that, Lord, we celebrate every Easter, that God, you came to resurrect, because in you is life and life to the fullest. And may that happen for us today. May we experience your life in a fuller way today as we study your word. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says in verse 1, in Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. So you just read the credentials of this guy, right? You read this and you go, does this guy even need to get saved? All right? He says he gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said, even knew his name. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel, and the angel replied, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier and one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. The next day, at Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray, and it was about noon. He was hungry, but while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated 3 times, and then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. And meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, 3 men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and he said, I am the man that you're looking for. And I love this about Peter. Why have you come? The Holy Spirit just told him, but I think we can relate to that. Sure, God. He says, they said, we are sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout, God-fearing man, respected by the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day, he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. And one of the interesting things, like I said, with this is when you put it into context and you go, who is Cornelius? And really to understand life in Judaism at that time, I remember the first time they went to Israel back in 2004, going there to the Temple Mount, you can see the walls. There's so many walls of separation. Like I said, the Jews were very good at separating themselves from things that they considered unclean or an impure. And so you, if you got labeled that, which if you were a Gentile, automatically you were considered unclean or impure. So they have nothing to do with you. So if you went to the temple to seek the Lord, one of the interesting things was you could only go as far, and if you've studied this, is Solomon's colonnade, right? Or Solomon's porch. And that's where the whole world could come. But only the Jews could go beyond Solomon's porch and make their way. There was the court of the Jews, court of the women, court of the men. And then you go into what was considered the holy place. And then beyond the veil was what? The most holy. And you go, and on that location, only one person could go one day out of the year. It was the great high priest on the day of Yom Kippur. Now, remember when Jesus died on the cross, though, something very interesting happened on that day. It says that the veil, the temple that separated the most holy place, remember, if anyone went into the most holy place that wasn't consecrated before the Lord to go there, immediately they were killed. They were struck dead, right? So this was not something that people messed around with. So on the day that Jesus was crucified, though, the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple, which is about 18 inches thick, think about this, 18 inches thick and about 75, 80 feet tall, right? This veil was torn. It says not from bottom to top, like men went in there and ripped it open on the day that Jesus died. It says, no, it was torn from top to bottom, making access into the most holy place that God, because of his son, Jesus Christ, made a way possible for men to come to God. And it's such a beautiful thing when you think about this. But yet the Jews were fully aware of all these walls of separation that took place. And then Paul wrote about it in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you're studying this, this would be a great passage for you to look at. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, in those days you were living apart from Christ. He's talking about the days of the non-believers, the days of the Gentiles, before they came to Christ. He says, you were excluded from citizenship amongst the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises of God had made to them. So they knew they were outside the promises of God. It hadn't been revealed yet. It was the Jews. The salvation was first to the Jew and then the Gentiles, right? And he says, and that God had made to them. It says, and look what it says, you lived in this world without God and without hope. Man, what a reminder. Without God, we have no hope, amen? And that's what they were doing. They were living in a world without God and without hope. He's making sure that we understand this as Gentiles. There was something very special that takes place when you and I get saved. Verse 14 in Ephesians 2 goes on. It says this, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. Jesus is our peace. Amen. It says he united, and this is a beautiful thing that's taking place. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross. So it was before Acts chapter 10, right? That's what he's making sure that we understand. It's not Acts chapter 10 that's bringing us all together. It's the cross that brings us together. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, and he broke down, and this is the beauty of it. Paul is talking about the Temple Mount. He's talking about the areas there at the temple. And he says, and he broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. Because like I said, you can go to Israel. On one of my trips there, we went, and you can still see the stone that was there that we see in the book of Acts. It says, if you go beyond this point, you do at the risk of death, okay? So you Gentiles were limited as to their access. They could not get close to God. They were excluded from the promise of God until Jesus Christ died on the cross. And then he brought both sides together here. But like many things in life, we're slow on the uptake, okay? They haven't figured it out yet. God is working in their life. And I love how God does this, because remember the Jews, remember Jesus said, I've got to go to Samaria, right? So he ministers to the woman at the well there. You guys remember that story? And what a beautiful story that was. He went way out of his way for one woman, right? And she was baffled that she knew Jesus was Jewish, right? And right away she goes, why are you, a Jewish man, talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And she said it. She goes, because Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. There was a prejudice there. They saw them as half-breeds, right? And they were half-Jewish though, right? You go, wow. So what hope does a Gentile have? At least you think a Samaritan. And you look at what happens in the book of Acts. Where does Philip go? He goes to Gaza. He goes to what? He ministers to a Samaritan. So it's like God is helping us take, and I love this, and I want you to appreciate it in your own life, because we say this, 1 Corinthians 13, love is, what's the first demarcation of love? Love is patient. Have you noticed that in your own life about your relationship with God? Is he patient with you? Yeah, I love that about God. I read this and I'm looking at this and how patient God is. He doesn't, again, he doesn't give us more than we can handle. He gives us enough that we can handle at the moment, and he's working in it. And he is, again, it's a beautiful passage of scripture that he who's begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. It's progressive. The key is to keep going and to keep growing, right? Keep pressing in. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Exactly what you're doing today. You're here. You're in church. You're in fellowship. The Holy Spirit is here. He's working in your life. He's working in your heart. Yes, he brings conviction, but he also brings comfort. He brings encouragement. And where you're guilty, Jesus tells us in John 14, hey, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to send what? An advocate. What is an advocate? You go, an attorney. Aren't you glad that you have a attorney, a spiritual attorney? If somebody accuses you spiritually of something, you go, man, I've got a good spiritual attorney in Jesus, and he defends you, right? And you are innocent because, not because you're innocent, you're guilty, but he pays the penalty for your sin. And we understand this in our laws. What do we call it? Double jeopardy. You can't be tried twice for the same crime. So if Jesus is your Savior and Lord, he paid the price for all of your sin, past, present, and future. And then therefore, under the law, you cannot be tried for that because he already paid the price for it. And that's what he's trying to drive into our hearts here. But he wants us to understand that there's this tremendous hostility that exists in Israel at this very moment in time. So it is a beautiful thing to think that a Gentile could possibly get saved, because who is in control of the gospel at this very moment in time? Who's in control of getting the gospel out? Whose hands is it in? Whose? The apostles, right? Yeah. It's in the apostles' hands. Now, at this point, the apostles are what? They're Jewish. Salvation for the Gentiles is in the hands of the Jews. Is that where you'd want it? At this moment in time, knowing that the Jews have been oppressed by the Romans, by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, they've been an oppressed people, right? And no wonder that they have that same mindset. Hurt people what? Hurt people. And they now have the gospel. But what do they also have? And it's what this whole study is about. They have the Holy Spirit. Hey, I can tell you, you can have all the Bibles you want, and that's not going to make you love people. You can come to church every single Sunday, Wednesday, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and that's not going to make you love people. And you'll get frustrated in your own life, just like I do, because you go, oh, I can read this all day long. You get 1 Corinthians 13, read it every day. All you're going to do is get upset with yourself. Love is patient. It's kind. Doesn't brag. It's not boastful. Doesn't seek its own. It believes all things. It bears all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Is that a picture of your life? You go, no, not mine either. You go, whose picture is it? It's a picture of Jesus is what it is. Now, should we aim for that? Yes. And do we feel good when we get 1 out of 8 of them? You go, yeah. So great day. You go, honey, what are you talking about? I got one right. Let's give me a chance. I used to get none of them right. But you go, no. So we get this. But he said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Go back and study it. John 14, write it down, study it. He said, I'm going to pray to my Father. And he's going to give another who will come in my name, the advocate, the paracletos, the comforter. And he will be not just with you, but he'll be in you. And then he goes on in John 14, verse 26, he says, and he will bring to remembrance all the things that I tell you. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. And so what I love this is you're reading through Acts chapter 10 here, you're going to see this when I titled it this for a reason, a match made in heaven, because you got the Holy Spirit working both sides against the middle. You got the Holy Spirit going to Cornelius and going, hey, you need to go see a guy named Simon Peter. And then he goes to Peter, hey, there's a guy coming. His name's Cornelius, and you need to go. He's got people coming. You need to go with him. And I want you to go share the gospel with him. And you go, this is an awesome thing. We got a match made in heaven here. And guess what? And God is still doing this exact same thing today. If we're listening to him, right? He's got his word. But if you're praying, like I said, you're praying for people, you go, he's going to put people in your heart and on your mind. You could be going about your business in the course of the day. And if you're being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, he's going to speak to you. That's what he wants to do. That's what he desires to do. That's why this is here. The problem is we're like Peter. God starts explaining. And matter of fact, you look at this and you go, as soon as the Lord speaks to Cornelius, how does Cornelius respond? Immediate obedience, right? He just goes and with what the Lord tells him. Peter, on the other hand, Peter gets a word, instructions. What does the Holy Spirit say? We just read it. He says, go downstairs. The guys that are there, they're coming because I told them to come. So Peter goes, yes, I'm Peter. I'm the guy you're looking for. And then he turn around? He goes, why are you here? Why are you here? I was laughing the first service. My wife was laughing because I looked at my wife. She already knew. I go, honey, my wife does that with everything. You could say, hey, there's some people coming over. They're going to bring this over. And I'll explain all the details of why they're coming over, what they're going to do. And then they'll get there and say, why are you here? And so I didn't even have to finish it. She started laughing because she's, I know, I just, how I'm wired. Because she'll ask me and I go, honey, I just told you. Why would you ask me that? It's just my nature. I like to question everything. I go, okay, I get it. I totally understand it. And yet again, so if you get this, it makes sense that when Jesus is talking about, like I said, in the Great Commission, the world then would represent what? It'd be the Gentiles. It's me and you. It's the uttermost parts. It's the guttermost parts of the world. But remember what the rabbis were teaching in this day. So if you were a practicing Jew in this moment, the rabbis woke up every single day of their life and they would pray, Father, I thank you. Or they wouldn't pray Father. They'd say, God, I thank you that I am neither a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. Every single day. Do you think there's a little bit of animosity, a little prejudice, a little division that exists there? Yeah. Matter of fact, they said of the Gentiles, they said they believe that Gentiles, me and you, how would you like this? A Jew comes up to you and he goes, hey, you go, I love God. Ah, Mike, you are good for nothing more than lighting the very fires of hell. That's what they believed. That's what they believed. And all of a sudden, the gospel now is in the hands of the Jews to go to the uttermost parts of the world. We can relate to that because we go, we have a God that's telling us, go to this person, go to this person. And are we doing it? Yeah, Lord, let me bury this. Let me do this. And you go, no. Acts chapter 10. There's so many different directions you could go with this. This is the beauty of God's word being living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's really two conversions that are taking place here. And we'll get into the second one next week, is the conversion of Cornelius. The first conversion is the most important one in the gospel going forward. It's the conversion of Peter's heart. And as I think about that today, by my own confession, I think about going into the world. Oh, it's easy to minister to you sometimes. Some of you, it's harder than others, but for the most part. But to think that we've been called to go into all the world, to think that, again, ministering to somebody who's in Hamas today, that you go, yeah, God, you go, well, he hasn't called me to that. And you go, I don't know. Has he? Has he not? It's just easy to draw lines, right? I can't because I can't. And I'm a lot like Peter. I confess this. I get it. So I know today, as I stand here as your pastor, there has to be a conversion of my own heart. And that's really what Acts chapter 10 is about. It's about the conversion of the heart. It's really the conversion of the heart of the both. And I love it because God's the matchmaker. He's working in Peter's heart to convert Peter's heart to go minister to Cornelius so that Cornelius's heart can be converted to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And so constantly we've got to be praying, God, I need you to convert my heart, because guess what? We get really comfortable in life. We get really comfortable in our circumstance, our situation, and we're like Cornelius. You got to read this story. Don't miss this, because I've talked to some of you, I know. And you'll go, why? I think they're good. If they died, I think they'd go to heaven. I go, why? And they go, they're a good person. You might as well just be reading about Cornelius's life. They go, they're a God-fearer. They fear, can you fear God and still go to hell? Yes. Why was Cornelius considered a God-fearer? So it's important to understand this. He's a Roman, right? He's a Roman soldier, right? And you look at his life. Matter of fact, I don't want to miss this. So you look at his life. So a Roman army is divided into legions, which are 6,000 men. You break down that 6,000, those legions were divided into cohorts, and those cohorts were led by 600 men. And we find that Cornelius is a centurion. So he's a leader of 100 men. So this is what we call a man's man. This guy's a fighter, right? But he's a smart fighter. He's not a guy like Peter in the garden, just walking around with a machete and then trying to take off somebody's head. He's calculated. So he's patient. He will, the set of centurions, they were the cream of the crop, but they would fight to the death. They would stand their ground. They wouldn't go pick a fight, but if one was there, they would not back down. They were the kind of men that would give their life. As Jesus said, no greater love than this, than any man will lay down his life for his friend. And that's what a centurion would do. So they were held with the highest of respect. These guys were, again, he was considered a master sergeant, right? And you think about in the Bible, whenever in the New Testament, you see a centurion is listed or named. Remember in Luke chapter 7, when the centurion comes to Jesus and he says, he knows who Jesus is. And he said, sir, he said, I have a servant who's sick. And Jesus says to him, hey, I'll come to your house and I'll heal him. And he goes, and he said something that was so profound. He goes, sir, you don't need to come to my house. He said, I am a man under authority, just like you are a man under authority. He goes, you can speak the word right from where you're at. And though my servant is miles away, I know that he can be healed. And Jesus looks at him and he looks around at a Jewish crowd. And he says to them, he said, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. This is a centurion, right? And then think about the centurion there at the foot of the cross in Matthew 27. I've told you this 100 times, but it's one that just means so much to me personally. This guy is hardened. He's done hundreds of crucifixions, right? And he looks at Jesus, and he's different because he loves. From the cross, when they're spitting at him, they're reviling against him, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's going, Mother, behold your son. And he's being crucified, and he's telling John, take care of my mom. Mom, John will take care of you. From the cross. And the centurion, he turns and he looks and he goes, truly, this is the son. Because nobody loves like this. Nobody acts like this. This is what you're dealing with. You're dealing with a very upstanding guy here, right? And we take it to heart. And verse 2, it says, and he was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God. And again, you have to understand, the Greeks, they had all their gods. The Romans took all the Greek gods, and they just made them personal. The Romans took Greek polytheism to a lower level, you might say. The Romans just worshiped self. They just took all the Greek deities and they just personalized them, made them emotional, and truly they just worshiped themselves. That's what happens when you worship the wrong thing. You become like what you worship, and it becomes a downward spiral. We're seeing it in our own country. When you take God away from people and you just say, hey, just worship whatever you want, and you'll hear this just like I hear it. I'll talk to people and they go, Pastor Mike, that's your truth, and I have my truth, okay? But I can tell you, Jesus is the one who said it, not Pastor Mike. He said, I am the, not a way, right? He said, the way. I am the or a truth. He said, the truth, singular. I am the life. And nobody comes to the Father except by him. So what happened was, why were all these Romans turning to Judaism at this time? It's a beautiful thing. Because they were moving from being polytheistic. They saw, it's okay. I hear this in the church. It doesn't matter what you worship, as long as you do worship, right? I can just tell you, read Acts chapter 10, because if that was the case, then Jesus never had to die. Because if you read about Cornelius's life, this is a guy who's a God-fearer. But where would Cornelius go right now if he was to die before Peter shared the gospel with him? And I can tell you without hesitation, he would spend eternity in hell. Even though he prayed to God, even though he was a God-fearer, that's what he was, because he couldn't become a proselyte of Judaism because he was a Roman soldier. Because in order to become a proselyte, all you have to do is keep reading the book of Acts. You get to Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 15, you're going to have an argument that's taking place in Jerusalem over who's saved and not saved, because the Jews said, if you get saved, okay, you can get saved, you can believe in Jesus, but you have to be circumcised and you have to practice the law. Do you think Cornelius had the ability to go to the Roman government and say, hey, guys, I just started following the God of Judaism and I need Saturdays off? How well do you think that would have went over? No, so he couldn't. So he couldn't be full on a Jew. He basically could just become a, what was, and it was a good title, a God-fearer. He was doing the best that he could do, and so was everybody in his household, right? And you go, wow, and he gave alms, so he tithed. I guess we looked at it, you go, how many of us do that? Tithe. You go, oh, we don't need to do that. He did. And you go, and he gave to the poor, not just money, but he went out and he served the poor. He did things to minister to those that were in need, right? And you go, heck, that should have been enough, right? A guy goes to church, he reads the Bible, he gives, he's doing all the things, except what? Except coming under the blood of Jesus Christ, surrendering his heart to him. Understand that Jesus Christ is God's promised Messiah. And so he needs, otherwise there was no reason, if he could make it right then and there, and this is why this is so important, because a whole bunch of people, like I know a whole bunch of people, that you go, wow, they're good people. And people say, I think if they died, they'd go to heaven because God would recognize they were a good person, they were a God-fearer, they gave money, they served people, blah, blah, blah. And you go, wow, you can do all those things and understand and spend eternity in hell apart from God, because salvation cannot be earned. It's not deserved. It's not merited. It is a free gift to all who receive it. So don't kid ourselves. Don't buy into that lie, because this is what was happening. The Romans understood polytheism. They understood what some of you might believe, that you're going, oh, I think that you can just believe what you want to believe and go to heaven. No, that's what Cornelius was coming out of. He's no, polytheism doesn't work. Believing whatever you want to believe doesn't work. He said, I've seen it in my country. I've seen it with my people. And all it does, it's just a downward spiral. It's why Rome fell. They weren't defeated from without. They crumbled from within. It was moral bankruptcy. And so they looked at the God of Israel and they went, monotheism, one God, rules that they set their lives to live by. And they go, and they saw peace and they saw joy within them, even when they were oppressed people. And you look at that today and you go, hey, it's no different than the world we live in today. But do we have that joy? Do we have that peace of knowing, hey, you know what? God is with me. He's in me. And everything that we get to do, we function within as kingdom kids, right? Living within the kingdom of heaven. We pray it, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? So we're just going, hey, God, we're just praying and believing your kingdom is being lived out in our life. And one day it's going to be established fully when you return. It's like somebody goes, I don't know why I would want to go to heaven. I don't go to church. I don't sing worship songs. I don't want to sit on a cloud and play a harp. You hear people say that. They go, why do you want to go to heaven? You go, to worship Jesus and to live with him forever. And they go, I don't want to do that. You don't have to. Okay, if that's all you want to do, to me, they go, that would be boring. You go, would be until you really try it, until you really understand what's taken place and what he's done for you and how much he loves you. Most of us like to hang around people that really love us, right? And you go, to think that he loved you that much that he gave his son to die on a cross for you. So he would rather, in the sense, die than be without you. You go, yeah, when you start understanding it, it makes a difference. And that's what happened in Cornelius's life. Think about Nicodemus, who came and he speaks to Jesus and he's going, hey, we keep the law, we do all this stuff. And what did Jesus say? Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. You must be born again. And this is what this is all leading to. So it's a great reminder for us, is don't fall into the polytheistic, multicultural, believe whatever you want to believe. All faiths, all are good, because as long as you believe, as long as you are sincere, you will make it one day. And he's making this perfectly clear. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. There is only one way to spend eternity in heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ and coming to him as Savior and Lord. So he says, in verse 3, he says, one afternoon, he says, about 3 o'clock, he said he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him, and he calls him by name. This is a beautiful thing. Does God know your name? Yes. It says, and the angel said, says, Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel, and the angel replied, your prayers and your gifts to the poor. Now, in the NLT translation isn't the best word used here. It says, has been received by God as an offering. A non-believer could read that in the English language and go, see, God, he receives even people who haven't received Jesus Christ. He's received their prayers and their offerings. And in the Greek language, the original language, what it means in the safest way to communicate it to you, what he's saying is it's been noted. It's been noted. That's not bragging words, because guess what? Has everything that you've ever said, thought, or done been noted by God? Yeah, that can be a really good thing, or it can be a really bad thing. There's nothing here. He's going, this is good on your part. God has noted. God's aware that you do it. But there's no advantage to you, because until we come to God and recognize him for who he is in our life, you go, we're on the outside looking in, exactly what Paul just said. That's why I shared that with you from Ephesians chapter 2. We're outside the wall. At this point, Cornelius is outside the wall. But God made a promise. He said, if you'll seek me, you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God's the matchmaker, right? He's got Cornelius on this side. He's got Peter on this side. And he's going to bring them together. And for a purpose. And what's Peter going to do? He's going to share the gospel with Cornelius so that Cornelius can get saved. Because religion doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. You cannot drive that point home enough. But here's the danger. Here's the challenge. You and I live in a world today where, again, we're back to a polytheistic faith in the United States of America. We're moving away from monotheism. And we're moving back into polytheism. We're worshiping anything and everything. You have your truth. I have mine, is the world's philosophy. It coexists. All religions all exist together. And you go, man, if that was the case, you go, then Jesus never had to come to this earth and die upon the cross. We could just all become like Cornelius and just be good people and do good, and that would be enough. And you go, but he makes it clear, it's not. Verse 5 through 8 goes on, it says, now send me some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying, so this is 35 miles away, with Simon a tanner, which I love. Simon, I shared this with you last week. A tanner was it was up there with tax collector. Tanner, tax collector, when you got to the T's, all outcast of Jews. Matter of fact, so bad, if you were a Jewish girl and you married a Jewish guy and he took up tanning hides after you got married, you could divorce him without any problem whatsoever. It was despicable to be a tanner. What did Peter do? He goes and stays with the guy, and it says he stayed with him a long time. So you look at the progression of our faith, how God works within our life. God is patient with us, you guys. He wants to bring about transformation. The key is go with him, is keep listening to him. We can see that the gospel is inching from where? Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And now it's about ready to cross over the line and go into the world to reach the Gentiles. And I love that, because you just see how God is working here. And he says, and as soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened, and he sent them off to Joppa. So immediately, like I said, being obedient to what the Lord had called him to do. And like I said, you just have to understand at this point, just being good and wanting to do good, being sincere, isn't enough to save you. And I can't drive that point home enough, because that is one of the biggest arguments that people are having today. They're coming against Christianity. So you guys are so narrow-minded. And I tell this all the time. I love Damien Kyle, senior pastor at Calvary Chapel Modesto. He said, I never get upset when somebody says that, Christianity, you're telling me there's only one way to heaven. And he goes, yes. He goes, but I'm not upset that there's only one way to heaven. He goes, I just thank God every day that there is a way to heaven. And Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way. And all you have to do is put your hope and your trust in him and look to him and follow him and walk with him. And you go, and he will never lead you astray, because he is the good shepherd. Amen. You go, and this is what he's starting to understand. And again, but we've got to buck against the system here. Again, we must be born again. Then it says in verse 9, the next day Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town. Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon and he was hungry. I love how God works in our life. God works right where you're at. We say this all the time, right? God meets you right where you're at, right? meet you right where you're at. And Peter's hungry. So look how God meets him. He says, and it was about noon. He was hungry, but while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open up and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. And the sheet, there were all sorts of animals. There was reptiles and birds. So he saw animals that under Levitical law were deemed to be clean and unclean animals, right? There was things that Jews could touch, kosher, that was pure, that was fit. That kosher just means pure, means fit. So it was kosher under Jewish law. And then there were things that were unkosher. So they couldn't eat or touch things that were unkosher. If they did, they would have to go through a ceremonial cleansing process to be made right again. This is what's so interesting about Peter staying at a tanner's house. He goes to a tanner's house who's ceremonially unclean, and Peter stays with him. So there's a breakthrough there. You can see there's progress being made in Peter's heart. And you know what? And hopefully there's progress being made in your own heart today. It's so easy to love the people that you want to love. It's so easy to serve the people that you want to serve. Even if you're going, oh, I work with the homeless, I work with this. And you go, if it's in your heart, you go, listen, when I was in the third grade, I had a friend that was retarded, that every other kid in the whole school picked on him every day. And I remember my mom telling me, she goes, yeah, I was so proud of you one day. You took your favorite toy. His name was Michael J. Lagusa. I can never forget his name. And she goes, and you gave that toy to Michael. And she goes, your dad and I, we were so proud of you. We were going to go out and get you two toys because of that. I remember him. I don't remember doing that. And if I had to do over again, I probably wouldn't have. So it wasn't like, but I wasn't even a Christian. There was compassion. People can be compassionate without God. You can just do things and be, and you go, oh, and then say, oh, that's the credit. You go, no, that could just be your disposition. No, what's radical is when God reaches a guy like Saul, who's killing Christians, and then Saul turns around and gives his life, gives his very life for the very people that he was willing to kill. Now you got something to say to somebody, right? And so a lot of, you know, think about the divisions in the churches and everything else. We have our denomination. We've got you. We got more people. How about you? But we can do all kinds of things. And we think that, oh, that this is, and again, not judging this guy, but God can judge this guy. But I look at a guy like Joel Osteen, and that's one of the largest churches in North America. And I listen to the doctrine and I'm going, I'm not picking up the gospel, picking up the true gospel anyway. I'm seeing a lot of the health and wealth and prosperity doctrine there. So I go, you leave that for God. You go, but for all intents and purposes, somebody go, that's success. Because in our life, in this world, money equals success, right? So if they're successful, they've got money. And Jesus is going, hey, you know what? The birds have their nests. The foxes have their dens. He goes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Nobody looked at Jesus as being rich, right? The guy who created, what? The heavens and the earth and everything in it. Man, we would not have pictured it. We would not have understood it. And so here's Peter. He says, and then all in verse 12, in the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And what does Peter do there? Peter, again, understand what God is trying to do here, what he's trying to, and the beauty of it is, how many times is he going to do this? Three times. He keeps bringing this revelation back to him, right? He keeps bringing it back again and again. The gospel removes barriers, right? It removes boundaries. That's what he's wanting to see. God isn't interested in the food. He's not trying to get Peter's attention with regard to the food. He wants Peter to see people. He wants Peter to understand that, again, don't call the unclean, these Gentiles, unclean any longer, because the blood of my Son will make them clean, right? That's what he's wanting to communicate. And that's what Peter is going to have. All of us have had him. Nod your head if you've ever had an aha moment with Jesus where the light came on and something that you previously didn't know, all of a sudden it makes sense to you and you went, aha, yeah. That's what Peter's about to have. He's going to have an aha moment with the Lord. And again, verse 14 through 17 goes on. It says, and no, Lord, it says, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared to be impure or unclean. Like I said, it had to be kosher. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times. I love the patience of God, how patient he is with me. I hope you are just as happy with how patient he is with you. It says, then the sheet was suddenly pulled up into heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? like I said, he does not understand it. He had kept the kosher diet. He's telling God, I'd rather die. I'd rather die than eat something that is unclean. And again, but what is God doing here? It's the same thing he's doing in my life, the same thing he's doing in your life. He meets you right where you're at, and he takes the things that you're going through and your experiences in life, and he's using it to reveal himself to you. He uses it to reveal his will to you, his purposes, his plans for you. And that's why we need to be listening, because there's nothing that ever happens is by mistake. Oftentimes we'll go through it. Oh, when I get out of this, then I'll, and you go, no. What did Paul say? The most glorious chapter, I think, in the whole New Testament, Romans chapter 8. All these things work together for what? Good. To who? To them that love God, who are called according to his purposes and his plans. God is working all those things. And again, you got to love that. And Peter's understanding for the first time in his life, hey, Jesus said, I've given you the keys of the kingdom, right? I've given you the keys. Go unlock everything here. And it's so profound. But yet Peter, like me, like you, he needs to have his own heart converted. And that's what the Lord's doing here. Verse 18, it goes on, it says, then they asked a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs and go with them without hesitation. And don't worry, for I have sent them. But the beauty of it, who's it saying? It says the Holy Spirit. It says, so Peter went down and he said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? And then they said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, respected by all the Jews. So you go, then why does Peter need to speak to this man? Because he's not saved. He's religious. He's this far. You know what the most dangerous, the greatest danger facing the church today isn't, as they say, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You know what the greatest danger facing the church today is? Religion. It's where people go, you have your truth, I have my truth. You have your way, I have my way. And you go, phew, if that was the case, man, Jesus never had to come. He says, respected, a holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so he can hear your message. What was the message that Peter was sharing? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Same message we need to be sharing. It says, so Peter invited them in to stay for the night. He had the first Gentile sleepover. This is like awesome. He's making progress here, right? He went from not touching them, hey, you guys want to spend the night? They have a sleepover. It says the next day he went with them, accompanied some of them brothers from Joppa. So he goes back with them there then to minister. And again, we end with this. And really, this is the prayer today. I'll invite the worship team to come up here. And like I said, how I want to end today is just letting you pray. Maybe pray alone, get with a couple other people, pray. If God's going to do what he desires to do in all of our lives, we've got to come to a place where we allow God to convert our heart. There's areas of our life that has nothing to do. Maybe you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior and Lord. Some of our ministry team will be up here after the service. They'd love to pray with you and for you. But I'm talking for the most part about people who are saved and going to heaven. But there's areas of your heart that aren't fully, you could say, devoted to him or fully been converted to the things of God. You're still holding on to. There's maybe, you know, something, maybe God has spoken to you through the Holy Spirit. He wants you to go minister to a specific person. He's told you to go to a specific place. He told you to do a specific thing. And you're like Peter, you're going, no, Lord, not like Cornelius saying, I'm going to go. That's what I love about the Holy Spirit. He'll already minister that to, you know, and there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't beat you up with it. He just keeps pushing you forward. He keeps nodding you. He has to tell you once and he wants you to do it. Will he tell you twice? Yeah. Well, here we see three times, right? So you just see the love of God. He's patient. He's kind, you know, to us. He wants us to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to understand that God's purpose and plans are good. I would have never chosen, nor you, the way that God went about this with the Gentiles. I'm sure glad that he did. Amen. Because we sit here today because somebody was faithful. Somebody was praying. Somebody was listening, and someone was willing to go. And then, again, and nothing's changed. We're alive today for such a time as this, that God would use us in some capacity, whether it's praying for other people, whether it's going to other people, whatever it is that God's leading you to do. The beauty of it is he will lead you. He said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. The book of Acts is a study about the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people. And our job here is to try to put ourselves in a position where we're listening for that voice and we're aware of that voice. So when he calls our name, that we can say, Lord, yes, send me. I'm ready to go. I want to do it. And like I said, if you're fighting against that, ask the Lord today, what is it? What is the fear? What's the doubt? What's the worry? What's keeping you from doing what the Lord is leading you to do? And just let him lead and guide you today. So if it's confession of sin, confess it. If it's praying for just empowerment of the Holy Spirit, pray for that today, fresh and filling. Maybe you're just wore out and you go, I just need a touch from God. The beauty of it is whatever we need, he's here today. He's available. Take advantage of it before you go. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, as we close out today and we give ample time for people to pray together and for one another. Just have your way in our midst today. We love you. Thank you so much for your grace, your mercy. Lord, we need it so much. And just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our life, Lord. Cause us to be faithful. Cause us to be more like you, Lord. Thank you. We bless you. We praise you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So do that.